So I'm going to, without any further ado, introduce you to Joel Abell. I've had the privilege of getting to know Joel over the last few years a little bit more, and Julia. And what I have come to appreciate about these guys is their genuine love for the local church, to see the church flourish and become all that Jesus had intended his church to be. And these guys have run massive churches, but they also go and they serve in the smallest of small churches. It's not about size. It's about influence and the opportunity church has to be able to impact their community. Joel is currently the regional leader of Convoy of Hope, and we felt that he would be a great person to come and share with us today as we continue on this journey of what mercy and justice looks like for good life. So can you please welcome Joel Abell as he shares.
Thanks, mate. Appreciate it. Thanks, Stephen. It's great to be here with you all. Jules, why don't you come up and say hi? These beautiful people.
Hello, everybody. How are you? It's so wonderful to be here, and I'm actually just so encouraged, Ruth, with what is happening with Lifehouse. Joel and I have just recently moved to Queensland. We got the memo that it's really good up here. So we've finally made the move from New South Wales. If you cut us, we still bleed blue. Yes. For those that care, for those that don't. You're wondering why I bleed blue, but that doesn't matter. So we moved up here, and straight away we realised, like you have just shown on that short video, there are a lot of needs in Queensland. We saw Queensland as the place where we came for holidays, as most people south of the border do. And we were walking outside of Woolworths in Burleigh, where we live right now. And that was the place we've been holidaying for 20 years. And outside the Woolworths was a bunch of people who were homeless. And it was obvious that they were homeless because of their attire, and also they were begging for money. And I just kind of, you know, looked at them and I thought, you know, it's what we see all the time where we came from in Sydney, so it didn't really tweak much, and it should. We should never become familiar with these things. And as I was walking past them and down the steps, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, Julia, if you can't meet the needs of one, you'll never meet the needs of multitudes. And so I quickly turned back around, and we went back into the shop, and we got all the needs that these people needed. And I was just really encouraged that you guys are on this journey of meeting the real needs in our community. And there are homeless people everywhere, and that's just one of multitudes of needs. And so I just want to say thank you for being the local church in action, because it makes a difference to the one. So God bless you and have a good service. And you'll really like this guy, because I do. He's very handsome. But don't look at his handsomeness, look at Jesus.
Oh, thanks, darling. What a pleasure to be here with you today. That lady, we'll call her Helen, that we met at the shops, she's a homeless person. We found out that her favourite drink was the watermelon probiotics juice. And so every couple of days when we'd go to the shops, we'd come out with a couple of those for her, and her eyes would just beam and she'd be so grateful. And it's just so amazing. There are people in our community that seem faceless. And they shouldn't be, because they have names and stories. And so it'd be great to talk about some of those things today. It's a great thrill to be with you while you're in the middle of this season about mercy and justice. It's a subject that is close to our heart. It's a subject that should be close to all of our hearts, especially if you're a faith follower, a Jesus follower. It's something that matters to God, so it should matter to us in a big way. It's so great to be here. Stephen and Ruth, thanks. Thanks for your friendship. Thanks for your support of Convoy of Hope over the last little while. But more importantly, your friendship. And just being able to hang out and get to know you guys more has been great as well. It's good to see some friends here, different people. See Mike there. The Neversons are here. I don't know, this is where you come. But Paul, I just wanted to publicly declare that you are one of the greatest prophetic artisans in our current generation, and what you've done for the kingdom around the world is phenomenal, and I just wanted to say thank you on behalf of local churches everywhere. Thanks, mate. Thank you, what you've done, it's brilliant. That's so cool. I want you to, if you can, turn your Bibles. Do you bring a Bible to church? I know we've got people online. Thanks for tuning in online. And for those that are still making your way back slowly during this COVID season, it's great. It's great. How great this technology that we can still connect, whether we're in the room or whether we're in your lounge room. Normally, we're trying to get people out of homes in the church. Now we're trying to get church back into homes. So it's pretty fun, isn't it? I wanted you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. It's a passage that is very familiar in church circles. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you would have heard this scripture. It's the last words that Jesus says before he is ascended into heaven. And it's in Matthew 28 verse, we'll read verse 16 down to the end. It's only four verses. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee and going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go. Can someone say go? Go. Such a small word, isn't it? Go. It's like two-thirds of God's name. G-O-D. Two-thirds of it's right there. Go. Go and make disciples. He's therefore go and make disciples. Because all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, therefore you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The first time I ever heard this scripture, because I didn't grow up in church, I got saved in high school through scripture teaching. And so when I first went to church, I was in a Baptist church in Narrabeen when this message became really clear to me. And I was a Baptist for a little while, I was an Anglican for a little while. I was a Brethren as well, kind of a bit of a Baptocostal at the moment. But this whole thought about go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, that word nations is really all people groups. It's all tongues, all languages, all cultural distinctives. There shouldn't be any one particular person that's involved and no particular person should be excluded. One of the great things looking around here is I see different cultural distinctives in this room. I love that. What we've got to make sure is that we see a great turn up from the community of this sunny coast. So we should be able to walk around the shops and walk around the town, and a representation here in God's kingdom should reflect the town that we live in. We had a short breakfast this morning, Jules and I, down at Mooloolaba. And so if you're down on the beach, cruising around the beachfront there, and if you have a look at the races and the languages and the ethnicities and the ages, that demographic should be in kingdom expression. That means that we're reaching our community. If we were all just like me, but the town is filled with all kinds of people that aren't like me, then we're not doing a great job about reaching our community. And so I want to talk to us this morning just briefly. I was going to call it go, which is quite authoritative, almost offensive, can be intimidating. And as I thought about this, because I've been thinking about it ever since Stephen asked me if I'd come and share something, especially around mercy and justice, I thought it's not so much about go. I mean, yes, we go. And, you know, if we were all to get up and go now because we're going to go to all the world, we're going to go. If we all go to the world, then there's no one here. And then once we're there, we're going to go from there and we're probably going to come back here, right? So it's not really about getting up off your rusty dusty and going. It's really about going where you are. And it's not necessarily just about going into all the world, as in let's all leave and go to the 1040 window. Yes, that's important. But you can go into all nations without leaving 10 kilometres of your home because the nations have come here. And especially today with the way we travel and the way we talk and communicate, we are able to connect globally very quickly. It's nothing for any of us to have a conversation with one person who says, oh, I know that person who knows that person and they live in Greece. But the world is such a smaller place. And God's kingdom, those through Christianity, the world becomes an even smaller place. Everyone's connected to someone who knows someone who knows someone. So what I want to call this message is all the people. All the people. Because God wants us to go into all the world and make disciples of all the people. All the people. It's about all the people. In fact, if we go back just a couple of chapters into Matthew chapter 23, God's intention was always that his love and his grace, that his mercy and his justice would reach all peoples. That's the underlying, one of the underlying stories that we get throughout church history. If you read throughout the scriptures from beginning to end, you start to feel that God's narrative, God's heart is for all peoples everywhere, all places, all time. But it's not always been like that, has it? There always seems to be people who are excluded. And maybe there are people in our community here, not just Butterham, but maybe on the sunny coast, maybe there are people here who feel excluded from God's church, from God's family, from God's kingdom. Maybe we're not trying to do anything to make them feel excluded, but maybe they just do because of the way we worship God, or the way we dress, or the way we have our in talk and our in community and our in thing. The way we do things inside may cause some people to try and break in to feel like they don't belong. As a young guy, first in my family to become a Christian, trying to go to church when I didn't know what it all meant, it was extremely difficult as a teenager trying to break into an existing faith community when you feel like you're the only person there that's got not a clue what's going on. I don't know where to stand, where to sit. I don't even know how to walk in. Do I curtsy when I come in? What do I do? You walk in and some people got their arms in the air, some have got them in their pockets. Like, what's right? Do I put them in my pocket? Do I put them in their hand? Why have they got them in their hand? They're asking questions. What's going on? There's no notice about the things for us new people and what this all makes sense for. It wasn't a whole lot different throughout church history. Bible history reveals God's intention was always for all people. Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to get to this other one in a second, but Genesis 18 verse 18 is where God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great family, and then it goes on, a great nation, and through you all nations will be blessed, all peoples will be blessed. So the idea was always that God would pick somebody who was the lowliest of society at that time, back in all those years ago, thousands of years ago, a guy called Abram, and then he, through that one man, promised that he would build a friendship, and through that friendship that all people on earth, all nations, all people groups would come to know the goodness, the mercy and the justice of God. But as things got on and the family grew and the nation grew and the Israelites started to grow, there were definite insiders and outsiders. In fact, by the time Jesus arrived, there was a temple that you could worship at, but not everyone was allowed in. In fact, if you had a broken leg, if you had a bung eye, if you had a skin disease, you were not allowed in. You couldn't come in here today. If we think about temple worship, about coming into the tabernacle, you weren't allowed in. And once you actually got in, if you were allowed, if you could actually be good enough and cleansed enough and be right enough, once you did get in, there were still restrictions. There's still other places you weren't allowed to get into. Jesus finally comes. When he dies on the cross, that curtain is torn, symbolizing that all peoples, again, all peoples must be allowed to have access to God's mercy and his justice. So we see in Matthew 23, Jesus has really given it to some religious people. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. What a confrontation. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, down in verse 13. Hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others in either. That's religion. And we are able to turn anything that we do in a church setting, in a kingdom setting, we can turn any of this into religion. And religion mostly looks like exclusion. That's the quickest way to tell what religion looks like. As soon as us group are allowed to be involved in this, but you've all got to try harder to get in, that's religion. Jesus has saved us from all that. I mean, the gospel message, we believe that we could do nothing to save ourselves, that God did it all, that we deserved the punishment that was coming toward us, but God in his love sent his son Jesus so that if we trust in him and believe in him, whoever believes in him might not perish, but they can have everlasting life. So the spirit of religion always exists where it's keeping circles or keeping people at bay or making you go through hoops or do certain traditions in order to be accepted and included, because God doesn't do that. It's not how he treats us, and it's not how we should treat others. There's this verse which is really what sparked this whole message today. We'll go back a few more chapters, Matthew chapter 9, and it's in, let me just read 9 to 13, verse 9 to 13. It's, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. Has anyone been watching that TV series, The Chosen? Anyone watching that? Oh my goodness, that has got to be one of the greatest current modern day closest example of scripture coming to life. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invites Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Just let that sentence sink in for a moment. God loves people so much that he breaks out of heaven, puts on skin and comes to earth, trying to reach us. Jesus, everything about the life of Jesus is really a personification of the glory of God. And see, here he is reaching out to everyone. Jesus had no problem reaching out to religious people. There was a genuine heart to save them as well. And here he is with a tax collector, and moved by such compassion because of the mercy that Jesus showed this tax collector, he puts on a big dinner party. The Pharisees, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" I want to know why the Pharisees were even there to know that they were even there, when no one's even asked to stop and ask that question. When Jesus heard this, he said, "The healthy don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he adds, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And he's really quoting from Hosea the prophet, who in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, you're writing notes down, your hands are going fast. Hosea 6:6, where the prophet says, "I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." This whole idea about mercy and justice, mercy and justice. When we get busy doing church, we end up skimming our relationships. We've been created for community. That's what God has done. Hosea is confronting the religious leaders of his day who are trying to excuse their idolatry and their oppression of the poor with the prescribed animal sacrifices. Now, we know that before Jesus died as the ultimate sacrifice, they had to do regular animal sacrifices to be made clean, to be able to come close to God, to worship him. Who's grateful that we didn't have to do a whole lot of animal sacrifices out in the car park this morning on the way in here, but because of the one sacrifice of Jesus, we could just mosey on in. I mean, the greatest restriction we had was a COVID little QR code we had to scan. That was the biggest restriction we had on the way in, because Jesus has dealt with this. But religion is always trying to save face, keep face by doing church things, yet excluding the poor, excluding the marginalized, excluding those that are maybe not as well-dressed as us, as well-to-do as us. And I find that when we get busy doing church activity, we can actually end up skimming relationships, and then church community becomes, "Hi, how are you? Good, thanks. How are you? Great." And then we go home. But these are the places where we're meant to ask the second and the third question. Let's not get into the routine of asking, "Hi, how are you? Great, thanks. How are you? Good." And that's as far as it goes. We can come to church, do church, without ever being the church. Because we should show mercy and justice here too. We were created for community, with God and with others. And skimming our relationships prohibits community connectedness. And this is a community church. This should be one of the greatest places to show off what community in Christ looks like. So here's a question for us. This is rhetorical, you don't have to yell it out. Just answer it in your mind, maybe. Who do you love? Who do you love? Get a name, get a face. Maybe it's a family member, a friend. Maybe there's somebody that you hang out and spend a lot of time with. Who do you love? Who is it that you love? Are you with loved ones right now at home, in home church? Who do you love? Here's the next question. Do they know that you love them? Do they know that you love them? Last question, how do they know? How do they know? How do those people know that you love them? You've got a face or a mind of someone you love. Do they know? How do they know? How do they know that you love them? Because surely that's the great expression of our faith, that we would put this faith, this trust in Jesus into practice, and that would cause us to love people. And if there are people that we love, how do we love them? And how do they know that we love them? Those little things that we do to show them that we love them, those little acts, those things are called mercy. Little acts of mercy, little acts of kindness. It's those little things that we do. That verse 11 that we just read in Matthew, why does your teacher eat with such scum? If you've read any of Brené Brown's work, she's a researcher on shame, and she often says the easiest way to shame people is to dehumanize them. So we call them names. We don't call them by their name, we call them other names. Because somehow, humans, the best way for us to ridicule somebody is not to call them by their name and look in their face, it's to dehumanize them. That's why we say, oh, they're such a monster. Oh, that person thinks she's all that in a bag of chips. She's on her high heels. She's got no clue what she's doing. Blonde bimbo. So we dehumanize people. We call them names. And we do that in order to shame them because we feel so low ourselves that the only way we can get up off the floor is to drag people below us. But there's no mercy in name calling. If you've ever been somebody who's had that experience of being called names, it's shameful, it's horrible. It makes you feel less than you are. But everything about God is to make you more than you are, to make you feel valuable, to feel valid, to feel significant, to feel really important. John chapter 15, let's read verse 12 to 17. John chapter 15, verse 12 to 17. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way that I have loved you. That's the metric for me. If we're looking for a measurement of how to do this, that's it, that's all I do. Like if I'm gonna talk about, if I need to confront my son for something that he's done, which would usually do something, have something to do with leaving undies on the floor or not doing the dishes or, you know, I don't know, the same things I got roused on when I was his age. But if I'm gonna confront my son, the thing that confronts me the most is as soon as I start to think, how does God confront me? Before I ever confront him, if I ask myself, hang on, before I do this, how does God do this towards me? How does God confront me with issues in my life? How does God pull me up? How merciful and kind is God toward me? Because I better make sure that I am being like God to my son. How dare I treat my son less than what God treats me? I'm just trying to keep it personal for us. Because if we can't make this personal in the room with people that we know and love, we're about to go and live this outside this room. Mercy and justice is in here, yes. But it also is the hardest thing to do as soon as we leave here. Because it's the people that stop in front of us. It's the people who steal our car parks at the shops. We're laughing because we know someone that blew up about someone, don't we? Yeah, we'd never do that. Mercy and justice is required when people are taking too long to order in front of us, and I just need my coffee now. Mercy and justice, it's right out in our world. Often we think it's about these big philanthropic activities or it's partnering with an organization like Convoy of Hope. We think that's mercy and justice. And sure, that is part of it. But I think what scripture is trying to show us that mercy and justice is the smallest of the littlest things that we do every single time of our life. It's the daily decisions we make. It's the interactions we have with people. It's the people we call neighbor, but we don't know their friend. We don't know their names. So here Jesus is saying, this is my commandment, love each other the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves. In some of your translations, it might say servants. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, Jesus said. I chose you. This is for all the people. This message that God gives us about mercy and justice is for all the people. This is not a message just for goody, good life. That was cool how you said goody. I was saying goodies, goody, goody, gumdrops. This is not just for good life. This message is for all people. It's for everyone. Everyone. In the Passion Translation, it says, I have never called you servants. So I don't call you slaves, I call you friends. Slaves don't have names or faces. They're just numbers and digits. And if we're not careful, if we get too tired and too exhausted from all the God activity we do, we just see people as numbers. They don't have names and faces. But every time we are interacting with people and we get frustrated or irritated with somebody, that should be the litmus test that we are losing it a little bit on the inside and that mercy and justice needs to come back to the surface. Let me tell you a couple of stories before I finish. We're in the South Coast fires. Convoy of Hope started, our region at least. It's a global organization for 27 years. But the Oceania region, I was asked to start last year. And so we started on the 1st of January last year, and we know about the bushfires that broke out New Year's Eve down the south coast, and we were trying to figure out how do we get involved as a startup organisation, and we weren't really getting any feedback, we weren't getting any connections properly, so we thought we'd just jump in a car and drive down the coast. And so we just drove down the south coast of New South Wales, and as we headed down, we were trying to get into places and got open doors, and we met people, and they led us through these blockades, police blockades, and we started driving around a town that you would have seen on TV a lot called Lake Conjola. And 65% of the homes were burnt to the ground. People were dismayed, they were discouraged. That was right there in that first week of January. And we didn't know what to do. People didn't know what to do. We just drove around the streets. We sat with this beautiful couple. We just met this couple. They had a marquee tent set up on their front lawn out the front of their house with supplies under it. And so we stopped and we said, do you need help? What do you need? And they said, we're just collecting things. Everyone, stuff's going everywhere. We're just saying, make this the central drop point. Put things here. And so we started helping direct traffic and getting people to bring their things and put them all there out in front of their house. Their names are Shane and Lisa. We got to know Shane and Lisa. They became friends. And all this time, we've been in their home since then. We've had meals with them. We've had meals with their kids. We've cried with them. We've sat and had cups of tea with them. Even well after the fire season and even end of last year, sat and dropped in on them because strangers become friends when they have names and faces. And it's just little things that you do to connect with people. There's another guy that's right down the bottom of New South Wales, fire-affected area, Bega, if you've heard of Bega Cheese, right down at Marimbula. There was a guy I heard who is a pastor, but he's also a chaplain. He's an AMBO chaplain. He's a paramedic chaplain. And he was going through a real hard time that first 10 days of January. And I got given his number, so I rang him, and he cried over the phone. And we just chatted through things. And I'd never met this guy before. And we just chatted, and I was just a little bit of a support that day. And then since then, we've helped them give out thousands of meals with Convoy of Hope, thousands of meals out in the community of Marimbula through their like the similar kind of shop that you guys have got, that just out there in the community. And we've been able to be in their home. We're with Jeremy and Janita. We're with their kids. We're hanging out in their family, having meals at their house. We'll drive by and we'll stop in and we'll say hi, because it's people in the community that can have names and faces. We put names and faces to it. There are people all around us. There's a guy, we're only living in this like little holiday rental at Burleigh Heads, gorgeous view, real dumpy place. And we've been there since January trying to figure out what we're meant to be doing. And so, the first week, brilliant. Felt like we're living on holidays. But after that, none of our stuff's there, right? We've got two suitcases that we brought from home and we're living in someone else's place and someone else's furniture. but we're making the most of what we can do. Well, Terry next door, we get chatting to him, and he comes over and he's bringing over his, how old is his mum? 88 she is, brings over his mum's homemade lemon spread and his mum's homemade marmalade and pickles. And because it's just some guy that's next door, that's so easy for these people to stay strangers or stay neighbors with no names. Reese on the other side is just a guy. It's so easy for me just to ignore people, but you've got to push through and you've got to find out what are people's names. What are their stories? What is happening here? There's another couple that I met that the place we're going to go next, which is out at Mundubbera, right out in country Queensland, because it's some guy I met and I started talking to them and they're running this church and they're struggling along and they're trying to reach the community. Like, we need to go and hang out with Alan and Marissa. I want to show you this picture, this last story. There's a picture of that guy, the older gentleman there in the back with the dark blue shirt. That's Frank. That's Julia. Julia's got our back to us, and the girl on the left there in the blue is our daughter Harmony. The other two guys on the left are from our international disaster services team from Convoy of Hope in the US. They came over during the bushfire season to try and help us figure out what we're going to do. I think the lady on the right, I think that's the mayor down there, Amanda. Anyway, Frank, 3 days ago, before that photo was taken back in January 2020, lost his entire house. He was out the front of his house, which is a nursery, which is really well known down in Conjola. He's out the front of his house trying to fight the fire, and he's working his way backwards towards the house with a hose. And as he finally gets back to the house, he gets inside and shuts the door because the fire's just racing toward him. He gets back in, he sits down on his lounge just to have a bit of a breath, and he looks up and the whole ceiling, the fire comes through the ceiling. His wife grabs him by the shoulder, drags him out the back of the house. They jump in the car, drive down to the back, and they just sit there and cry. As they watch everything get destroyed. Not just their home, but their life, their nursery, everything gone. It's all gone. And here he is standing in an evacuation center, a relief center, with my daughter pouring out love on him. He doesn't know what he's going to do next. And you know, 12 months later, look at this next picture. We got this Regrow response where this beautiful opportunity for us to partner with schools and with churches and local communities. There's even a garden club who have been growing seedlings and giving these plants to us to give to these communities so that the students can grow plants and give them back to these residents who have lost everything. One of the things that happens when you rebuild your house after insurance finally comes through is they never pay for your gardens. So we thought, there's a gap. Let's grow plants and give them back to people. There's Frank, hanging with students, teaching them how to pot because he used to own a nursery and he's got experience in that. Frank now is feeling like he's got purpose and he's got life back in his bones, even though he doesn't have his nursery back, because he's able to give back to the next generation. You know, mercy and justice is not necessarily jumping on a plane and flying to Africa. It's not even giving thousands of dollars to a humanitarian organization like Convoy of Hope. Mercy and justice is the littlest things that we can do as we walk the streets of our community, as we stop and wonder why the person in front of us is frustrated, and instead of judging them, that we love them, that we maybe just ask the third question. Don't just ask, how are you? Ask one more question. I dare us to ask second questions. Don't just say, hi, how are you? Linger a little longer. Ask another question. Find out what's really behind the facade that we all put on when our reply is, good, thanks, how are you? Just ask one more question. That's where mercy and justice start. I want to pray for us today. We can get the team to come back. You've been so gracious sitting here listening to me all morning. And wherever you are at home, this whole thing about mercy and justice, there are churches that are frustrated that people aren't coming back to church. Because we think it's all about having a church gathering. What I love about you guys, about Stephen, when you're up here before, it's about placing love and compassion on people who aren't ready to come back yet for all kinds of reasons. Some people, it's a health issue. Some people, they're just afraid. But we don't give people courage by condemning them for their situation. We give them confidence by loving them in the season that they're at. And so if you're online at home, well done for joining in. Thank you. And you need to know that this is a safe place to come back to when you're ready. It feels so good here, doesn't it? It feels amazing here. We think you're going to love it. It's great. But can we pray together? God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, your justice is beautiful, and we've not really had a lot of time to talk about justice today. We often think about justice as our right of revenge, our right to get repaid. But Lord, if we head down that track, we're in danger of your justice. But I thank you that your justice, for justice to be met, it was really that you sent your son. Mercy is us not getting what we do deserve, which is death. Justice was really the way you did it. You fulfilled the law in sending your son. And because of that, your justice was met and mercy was delivered to all of us. We're so grateful, God, for your kindness, for your love. And we ask today that you'd help us to stop overlooking the small needs that seem trivial to us but matter to others. Help us in the moments of our day to become more attentive to people around us, to our family, to our friends, and especially the strangers in our world. Help us have a little bit more space to make some friends, or at least a little bit of space to be friendly. God, if we're going to talk about mercy and justice, it starts with us. It starts with the way we live and the way we act toward the people around us. And I pray that this community, this greater community of the Sunny Coast here, would start to feel your love and kindness, because the people of Good Life Church are just loving people the way you love us. So we thank you for what you're doing. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One last prayer if I can pray. Anybody today or online, and you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, the boss of your life. You want him to be number one? I sat in this little high school classroom when I was 14 years old, and I wasn't meant to be there. I had this exemption note that my mum and dad signed the night before that said I didn't have to go to scripture. I had the exemption notice signed so that I could skip the class and go surfing. I forgot it. I forgot the note and had to go to scripture. And I heard that day for the first time in my life about a God who actually loves us. And I sat there and listened to stories from the Bible about how God's not angry at us. He actually loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, that if we would just trust him and give our hearts to him, he'd save us. And I've been on that saving journey now for like 36 years. And it's wonderful. And no matter how young you are, like I was, or how old you are, like I am now, I know a few of you look a little bit older than me right now. But wherever you're at, it's never too late. It's never too late. And so I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, pray with me. Pray with me in your heart. Pray something like this. Let's close our eyes. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead so that I could have your power to live a life for you. So come into my life, Jesus. Forgive me of all my sins. Give me a brand new start and help me live for you all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Why don't we appreciate any person who's just prayed that prayer right now. Give them a clap, you online as well. Stephen's going to explain to you what kind of next steps and stuff you've got. But thanks for having us today. We love you. Appreciate what you're doing and the impact that you're having in community. Thanks so much.